You're listening to the Bay Christian Family Church podcast.
Well, I'm excited to be here with you today, church. I'm going to get right into the word here today with the time that we have. I'm so grateful that God has blessed me with a beautiful family. I was able to come here and bring my wife, Nikki, a couple years ago for the very first time here in South Africa. And even though she's not with me here today, I carry her in my heart. I was just talking with her just the other day and FaceTiming her and my daughter, Lily. And she had actually this weekend taken her to another state to play basketball. She plays basketball tournaments. She's big in basketball. And so they went to a different state, and so I was FaceTiming them, and I couldn't believe that my daughter, at the beginning of this year, or excuse me, beginning of this month, she turned 13 years old. This is my youngest child, turned 13 years old. Where does the time go? I remember holding her in my arms. There she is right there, my beautiful daughter Lily, 13 years old, held her in my arms. And, you know, babies have a lot of things in common, but one thing that they have in common is a lot of times they like to put stuff in their mouth, right? No matter what it is, without discrimination, they'll put stuff in their mouth. And, you know, they'll put food in their mouth, of course, but sometimes they'll want to put things that are sharp or dangerous in their mouth. And as good parents and good fathers, we want to make sure that we keep our kids safe. And so we make sure that we protect them and our watchful or visible about what they can grab onto, because we know if it comes into their grasp, it may go in their mouth. And not everything that can fit in the mouth is fit for consumption. And today I want to talk to you not about what's going in your mouth, but about what God says about what's coming out of your mouth. I want to talk to you about your words and how they create your world. It says in Proverbs chapter 21, and verse 23, it says this: whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's good news. It says this in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, in the New International Version: from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. So it talks about that the good things that we see are going to be a result of what's coming out of our mouth. However, James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8 in the NIV, I won't read it for the sake of time, but it talks about the tongue is a fire, and it's hard for any human being to tame the tongue. So it's good to have good things coming out of our mouths, but we need the help of the Holy Ghost to help tailor what's coming out of our mouths. Because just on the backside of that, the enemy is waiting to use our authority against us. Because our mouth carries an authority. Our words have power. So today I want to speak to you on the subject titled, Words Are Creative Superpower. Words are creative superpower. We know that God wants us to use our words wisely, but the enemy is also, he's crafty and wants to use our words against each other and against ourselves. He'll try to get us to repeat songs full of unbelief. You know, you got your favorite song, and sometimes you just take a moment to read those lyrics and you say, why am I saying this? He'll get you to say things that you don't mean. The enemy will try to put thoughts in your head, all with the end goal of getting you to say them out of your mouth. Because Proverbs, there's a scripture that says, if you have a wrong thought, put your hand over your mouth. Because the tendency is, if the enemy can get you to think it, there's a temptation to what? To say it. And he wants to stop the plan of God, but we know that God wants to use you and your authority to give him authorization to move and work in your life and in this realm. But how can something that can't even be seen, something that's not even visible, such as words, be so powerful? And this morning, as I talk about this, for many of you, this might just be a reminder. Because I know you get good word-based teaching here. And I know Apostle Allen talks all the time about how you have authority and your words have power. So I've come all the way from Chicago to just remind you of this simple principle. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says this: my words are spirit and they are life. So these words that we speak, they carry spiritual power. Now, my father has been ministering over the last, over the last year and a half on what he calls 4D. We live life in this 3D earth, and we live life in 3D. But he's been talking about 4D, which is the spiritual realm, the spiritual unseen dimension. That spiritual realm is even more powerful, more potent, more real than this natural experience that we're having here on this earth. We're not natural men having a spiritual experience. We are actually spirit first having a natural temporary experience. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is important because words are authorization for spiritual forces to either work for us or against us. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Say this, speak life.
Speak life.
Turn your neighbor, say speak life.
Speak life.
Turn your other neighbor, the good looking one, say speak life. We want to speak life. The Passion Translation says it like this: "Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life, and the talkative person will reap the consequences." So God has given us the ability to legislate our future with our words. The life you live is often a result of the words you speak. In life, you will either rise or fall to the level of your speech. You either rise or fall to the level of your speech. Let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Genesis 1, 3, are you with me so far? It says this, "Then God said, let there be light." And what happened? Say it loud. There was light. This is an open book test. There it is. There was light. In verse 6, "Then God said, let the firmament be in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters." And then we see that that was so. Verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so." 10 times in this chapter, we see, "And God said, and it was so." "And God said, and it was made." And in verse 31, it says this, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Then it goes on to say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he became a living being." One translation says, "He became a speaking spirit like God." So here's the principle, that before there was anybody in the earth to hear a lot of what God said for most of Genesis chapter 1, God was creating with his words. He wasn't simply communicating a message. He was creating things with his words. So here's the principle. Words were originally intended for creation before they were intended for communication. Words were creative first. They created the world that we live in. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says this, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." It didn't say that the world came from nothing. It said that it came from things that weren't visible. Your words are not visible, but yet they went to work to construct the very earth that we see. And the Bible says you are made in God's image and in his likeness, in form and in function. You are made to function like God. So that means that the world you live in is created by the words you speak. The life you live is tailored by the proclamation and declaration of your mouth. That's good news for most of us if we're saying what God says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 in the Passion Translation even says, he holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. So to change your world, you are obligated to change your words. Now, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, come on, and hearing by what? The word of God. I like to say it like this. Faith comes by hearing, but faith is activated or released by saying. Faith comes by hearing, but faith is released or activated by saying. Dad likes to say this, that 99% of what Jesus did on this earth was either done by words, or I like to add, or initiated by words. He spoke it. So let's do a demonstration. I like to do illustrations because I believe that illustrations help us to get a different degree or a better degree of clarity. Because, you know, it's great to come to a great church and hear a great message, but then you go home and they say, well, what did they preach about? And you say, well, they said something about the power of words. And they say, go on. And you say, well, it was good. But what I've learned, especially preaching with youth for over 15 years, is that they often remember a lot better when they have a visual aid or illustration. Because they may not remember every scripture and every revelation, but they'll remember the illustration, which helps solidifies the revelation that was shared. So I got my containers. If you're writing notes, write this down. Words are containers holding an image meant to be expressed in our world. I'll say it again. Words are containers holding images meant to be expressed in our world. One more time. Words are containers that hold images that are meant to be expressed in our world. Now, it says this in 3 John 2. It says, beloved, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We know divine health and healing is God's promise for us. No matter what the condition, no matter what the situation, God wants you to be healed and whole. And so Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, when I was growing up in our household, you know, growing up in a faith household, we didn't have medicine. We didn't carry medicine. There was nothing in the medicine cabinet. I knew very little about medicine. I would maybe get sick or something would happen in my body, and I would go to Dad, and I would say, Dad, I'm not feeling so well. You know, can you pray for me or maybe give me something? And Dad would say, okay, I got something for you. Let me pray for you. He'd pray the word of God over me. And they said, well, let me give you something. And I would say, okay. And then he would say, I don't have any medicine, but I have the gospel. And he would say, here's my prescription to you. I want you to take Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, 7 times, 3 times a day until you feel better. I didn't even know about the world of medicine until I got older. You go to the pharmacy, you go to, you know, whatever medicine, and you see all the aisles of medicine. You're like, wow, there's all this stuff. Y'all been holding out on me. What's going on? But they gave me the best solution because God can heal with no side effects. So they had me speaking the word of God. And so I said, words are containers holding an image meant to be expressed. And so as I'm speaking the word of God, what's happening is I'm planting word seeds. And I'm actually sharpening my spirit and my discernment to start going to work to bring to manifestation the words that I'm speaking. So as I'm speaking, by his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what the diagnosis or prognosis is, no matter how my body feels, you might wake up one morning, the body doesn't feel so good. By his stripes, I am healed. Because we as believers don't allow facts to forecast our future. We live by the truth of God's word, which means that as we decree and declare the truth, truth is a higher reality than facts. It doesn't mean that the facts aren't true. It just means that the facts are set up and designed to change according to the truth of God's word. So when we superimpose the truth, which is in a higher realm, over the facts are shifted and forced to change according to the truth that's coming out of our mouths. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. And so what happens? I go through life, and over the next several weeks, I start experiencing some things in my body. So first of all, let's say healing service. Let's say we're having a healing service here at the Bay, and you come to the healing service at here, one of our campuses, and the power of God hits your body. Maybe you don't even come to the altar. Maybe you're just sitting in your seat, and the power of God hits your body. You feel this warmth, and immediately you feel better. You feel healed. You feel different. You feel like that pain has gone away. You go back to the doctor. They do a full examination, and they say, we don't know what happened. This thing is just dissolved. It's gone away. That tumor has just disappeared. Well, that didn't just happen. You've been decreeing and declaring it. You brought your spirit into alignment with heaven. You decided to agree with God. Oh, praise God. Divine healing can hit your body. But there's other ways that God actually positions us to live a life of divine health. It's not just miracle healing, even though, yes, miracle healing will hit our bodies. What else is happening? Well, maybe you watch a documentary. You just happen to be on Netflix, and you just happen to scroll all the way down to the bottom, which you never do, but you happen to see a documentary on good sleeping habits. And you start getting convicted by the Holy Spirit about going to sleep earlier. And what happens? You start going to sleep earlier, but as a byproduct, you start feeling better in your body. That might be a word of the Lord for somebody at our campuses about going to sleep earlier. What about getting an invite to the Kingdom Running Club? So at our church, we have something called the Kingdom Running Club, where they teach people how to run marathons, half marathons, full marathons. We're talking about 13-mile marathons, 26-mile marathons. I mean, that's equivalent of what, maybe 50K, you know, for you all. And so they run marathons. Now, these aren't people who have run all their life. We're talking about people who've never run around the block. Really, people who are out of shape, obese, all different kinds of health issues, and the testimonies that come out of that. I mean, people have come up to the stage with bags full of prescription medicines, saying that I no longer need this because of the training, of the understanding, the information about nutrition that I got through this Kingdom Running Club. But maybe it's a friend of yours that you happen to see. You hadn't seen him for a few years. You see them at Woolworths, and they invite you to participate in something like this. Wow. And your body starts to get in alignment with what you spoke. I think you're getting the idea. Maybe you're introduced to new supplements. Your sister has some supplements that she started taking, and she's raving about them. She comes over, and you talk about them together, and she says, as a matter of fact, I have an extra bottle in my car. Would you like it? I'll give it to you. And you say, yeah. And you start taking those supplements, and little did you know that the very thing that the supplements give you is something that your body was deficient in. Now, you didn't know it, but the Holy Ghost knew it. So because your confession was healing and divine health, the Holy Ghost went to work to help give you the things that you need to bring you in line with the words that you're speaking. Because the words you speak create the life you live. And you see any, feel your health improving. Man, this is good. You're feeling good. And then maybe you sense that you should stop eating specific foods. Oh, man. I'm not going to talk about that too long. But what sense does it make to believe God for divine health and healing when we're putting the wrong things in our bodies? The Bible says faith without works is dead. Amen. I think you get the idea. And so let's do a different illustration. Let's say wealth. The Bible says in Psalms 115, verse 14, the Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. Let's say that together. The Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. Okay, we can make it personal. The Lord will increase me more and more, me and my children. One more time, last time. The Lord will increase me more and more, me and my children. Now, maybe for somebody who's ready to increase, you need to declare that over your life for the next 30 days. No matter what your bills are, no matter what your obligations are, no matter what your FNB bank account says, because we won't let our facts forecast our future. See, facts are just circumstantial evidence that the enemy uses to try to build a case against you to separate you from the promises of God. So like a lawyer, he tries to use that evidence to build a case, to say, no, no, the promises of God aren't real. Look at your life. But what you do is say, no, 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 no. I am not moved by what I see, because I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to walk by what I see in the seen realm. I'm going to take hold of the eternal promises by faith, and through my declaration of faith, I'm going to bring them down from an unseen realm, or not even down, we'll say through the unseen realm, into manifestation in the seen realm. So I continue to say that the Lord will increase me more and more, me and my family. And over the next several weeks, I start seeing a series of things happening. I have an idea about something, a business, let's say a wealth-creating idea or opportunity. I happen to see somebody, I'm going to work out, right? Because I exercise and I keep my body strong. And so I'm going to work out, and I happen to see someone I went to university with. Haven't seen them in a decade. We catch up, how you doing? They say, I'm leaving my job next month. I'm starting my own business. You say, what business is that? And they start to tell you, well, you find this strange because this business is in an industry that you had the dream about just the other night. And then they say, I can't do it by myself. I'm actually looking for a partner to go into this with. Look at how God is setting that up. Now, the temptation is to think that this just happens. It doesn't just happen. And we're decreeing and declaring the word. And let's say pastor's teaching. Let's say Apostle Allen, God specifically leads him to start a series on financial stewardship, on increasing according to the word of God. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is leading him according to what you all need as sheep, as the congregation, to be able to live the life more abundantly and be equipped to do the work of ministry yourselves. You can keep confessing the word. And then this is our favorite, right? Unexpected income. Oh yeah, we like that. Come on across the campuses. You know what I'm talking about. You sitting there in the back, you know what I'm talking about. Unexpected income. Well, that didn't just come from anywhere. We're decreeing and declaring it out our mouths. So when I decree and declare out of my mouth, that means that my spirit goes to work to discover and discern solutions to bring myself into alignment with the manifestation of that word. So instead of me going to try to scrape and work a job and scrape for income, I got income and revenue looking for me. See, God doesn't hide the harvest from you. He hides it for you. It's up to you to tune your spirit to his frequency of where he says it is. What about promotion? Let's say you're at your job. Your boss calls you into the office and says, we'd like to give you a promotion. You say, that sounds great. And they say, we think you'd be great for this position. You say, that sounds great. What do? How do I apply for it? Who do I talk to? And they say, well, this position is actually a higher position than my position. And you say, that sounds fantastic. What do I need to do? How many people are being considered? And they say, well, actually, you've already got the job. All you have to do is accept. See, that doesn't just happen, though, because when you're decreeing and declaring increase over your life, God can whisper your name into their ears. Because promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It says that God is the judge. He's the one that sets up one and puts down another. Promotion comes from the Lord. Don't think that anybody is in charge of your promotion. They're just being used to facilitate God's will. But they can't stop you from rising to the top. Oh, let's do our last one. Sow a seed. Often when God wants to increase you, it doesn't just rain money from the heavens, even though we would all like that to happen. Can God do it? Yes, he can. Does he usually do it? Not usually. But oftentimes when God starts calling us to increase, he's going to talk to us about sowing seed, because all increase in the kingdom is seed-based. God spoke this to me several years ago. He said, David, I want to increase you. I said, yes, Lord, I hear you speaking to your servant. Bring on the increase. What do you need me to do? And he said, but I need you to sow more seed. I need you to sow more seed. Praise God. But this also works in the opposite, because the enemy knows this. And so he often tries to use our own words against us. And so if somebody has this declaration that their feet are killing them, they start giving license to the enemy to go to work and do something that would cause their feet to work as agents against them. Sounds funny, but it happens. It actually says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2, that you are snared by the words of your mouth. So somebody keeps saying that their feet are killing them. And what happens? Over the next several weeks, they have a series of issues. They start experiencing foot issues that cause a lack of mobility. They're like, what is going on? Then they go to the doctor. The doctor says, well, you got some bone spurs. They say, bone spurs? What are bone spurs? Do I know anybody with bone spurs? How do I get rid of this? Well, you might have to have surgery, or you can just choose to live with it. Say, I don't have money for surgery. Do I have to live with this? Wow. And then you start experiencing some swelling, maybe some gout. And this isn't you, just somebody. Gout from diabetes. Oh, man, this is not good. A person's never had foot issues before, but yet they're starting to experience these things. And as they keep saying it, see, this was one of their favorite sayings, that their feet are killing them. And I know what you might be saying. You in the back, you're thinking this. Well, it's just a figure of speech. It's just a figure of speech. What's the big deal? Well, in the spirit realm, there is no differentiation or distinguishing between literal and figurative. It's all words that hang in the unseen realm. And spiritual forces are waiting to work for us or against us by the authorization of what we say. And so maybe somebody encounters frostbite. In Chicago, it gets really cold. I mean, negative 20 degrees Celsius cold. And frostbite can set in. And maybe they experience that. And then, tripping down the stairs. Somebody trips down the stairs. Now, this person, they're having a hard time. And you say, maybe it's just a coincidence that they tripped down the stairs. I don't think so, because when this is their declaration, they are decreeing and declaring that their foot will work and their feet will work as agents against them. Their feet start experiencing fragility and are leading to destruction. Now, I know that's not going to be you. Amen. However, we need to understand that our words have power. Say, my words have power. I'll give you an example. Brother Jerry Savelle, he went on to be with the Lord this weekend. Great man of God who's preached, you know, with Brother Copeland for many years. And there's this story that he tells, that he was at a preaching engagement. He was at a conference. And he asked the host, how long do I have to preach? He said, you got an hour. And he said, who's after me? He said, Brother Charles Capps. And he said, well, I think I'll just take his time too. Laugh with me. He just laughed it off. Just a joke, right? Didn't mean anything by it. Well, he's preaching. Looks at his watch, got time. Preaching, looked at his watch. Okay, got time. Preaching, looks at his watch again. Says, wait a minute. I think my watch must have stopped. He says to the host, do you have the time? And he says, well, you've actually exactly taken your time and Brother Charles' time. Notice the revelation of what happens. Brother Charles, he got up and said, I just want to say one thing. I don't need to preach, just one thing. Brother Jerry has trained his spirit so much to the point where it will bring to pass anything he says, even if he's just joking. His words went into the unseen realm and then came back down to the 3D to stop his physical watch. How powerful are our words? They go to work in this physical realm. Our words have power. We see this happen with Jesus. I can't get into it for the sake of time. We see this with Jesus. He's walking in the water, and then the disciples see him from the boat. They say, whoa, is that a ghost? Who is that? And they say, oh, it looks like Jesus. Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come to you walking on the water. And what did Jesus say? Come. And what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and starts walking on the water, defying the law of gravity. He starts defying space and matter simply by one word, come. That word was the authorization for him to do something that was supernatural. Our words are the authorization for God to do something supernatural. How do we fill this container? How do we know what will come out of this container? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The Message translation says, words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, and words can also be your damnation. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It reminds us, keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. There's a man named Zig Ziglar. He's an inspirational speaker, been speaking for many years, well known all around the world. And he tells a story that he was speaking in New York City one time, and he was walking to the subway, and he sees this beggar who's, you know, begging for money, but he's selling pencils. And as he's selling pencils, he's selling them for a dollar. Zig Ziglar sees him, gives a dollar, doesn't think anything of it, doesn't care about the pencil. He uses a tablet anyway. And he keeps walking. Something inside of him stops him, says, go back for the pencil. He goes back and he says, I'd like the pencil, please. So the beggar says, okay, sure. He hands him the pencil. He looks at the pencil, looks at the beggar, and he says, you're a businessman, like me. You're no longer a beggar. And that moment changed his life forever, because his inner image changed by the words that were spoken. He started to say that over and over. I'm not a beggar, I'm a businessman. I'm not a beggar, I'm a businessman. I'm not a beggar, I'm a businessman. And he went on to be a successful businessman. And years later, he went back to Zig Ziglar. He said, let me tell you my story of what happened and the words you spoke. You encouraged me. And he said, I always thought of myself as a beggar, but the day you called me a businessman like you, those words changed my life forever. Those words created a new self-image. Abraham exercised this very principle. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, in not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it says this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. How did this transference of strength occur? Words. What was the strategy? Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. After 24 years, after God had originally promised this promised son. Now, Abraham is almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old. And God gives him the strategy. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means high father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you father of many nations. And then it goes on in verse 15 to say this. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, which means my princess, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So check out what had to happen now. So we got this renaming that God does. So Abram gets up from the prayer time with God. And then he goes out from the prayer closet, goes out to the house, goes out to the field. His servants see him. Abram, how are you? Maybe we get you some coffee, sir. And he says, no, thank you. But as a matter of fact, you can call me Abraham from now on. And he said, servant says, okay, Abraham. See, they knew what words and names meant back then. So they knew that they were declaring and decreeing and saying that Abraham was going to be a father of nations. They knew what this change meant. But it wasn't just that. But now you have Sarai, whose name was changed as well. So Abraham has to go to his wife Sarai, to his wife who had always been barren, never bore kids, was old now, 90 years old, and say that God is changing her name to Sarah. And I can imagine Sarai saying, Abram, darling, we've been over this. Like, I know what that name means. I can't have kids. We've tried and tried, but we still haven't seen the promise. Why are we putting ourselves through this? And Abram's saying, baby, I got to get you to just believe with God. Let's just do what God is saying. So she says, okay, fine, Abram. And so now their names have changed, but now they're going out into society, into culture, around their friends, around their workplace friends, around employers and employees, around coworkers, going out in the neighborhoods. You know, he's going to the boys to hang out. Boys' night, and they're watching the Springboks game. And they're watching rugby, and they're like, hey, Abram, what's up? And he said, hey, what's going on, guys? Actually, my name is Abraham now. You say, Abraham? Who do you think you are? Abraham, okay. And then Sarai, she's having to go through the same thing. And it said in verse 21, God said, this time next year, you'll receive a son. And his name shall be, you'll receive a son. And as he receives that word, he knows that, okay, there's about 12 months for this to happen. And now Sarah, if she carries to full term, that's 9 months, right? So we have 3 months where they have to receive strength to conceive. Because everything was closed up. The parts weren't working anymore. The shop had closed down. But words were going to do a creative miracle to be able to reverse the effects of time to allow God's word to come to pass. But it wasn't just about saying that one time. It's not just about speaking what God says that one time. It's about saying consistently over and over and over and over. Every day they had to confess what God said. Every single day they had to say what God is saying. And they had other people to be included in saying and speaking back to them and reminding them of the promise that God made to them. We see this in my last scripture, Mark chapter 5 and in verse 28. The woman with the issue of blood. It says for 12 years she had had an issue of blood. She spent all that she had and saw every doctor in town, but did not grow better, but rather grew worse. She was out of money and out of options. But this revelation came to her in Matthew 5, verse 28. It says this, if I may touch but his clothes, Mark chapter 5, verse 28. If I may touch but his clothes, I can be made well. I can be made whole. And notice that word said. It doesn't just mean to say one time. It actually means, in the Greek, it means, it's the word lego. It means to keep saying. If I could just touch his clothes, I could be made well. If I could just touch his clothes, I could be made well. And I can see her getting strength and boldness and courage because she knew that the moment she left out of that door, according to Jewish law and tradition, she was rightfully able to be stoned to death. It was illegal for her to leave. But yet she was filled with boldness to do something that only courage would allow her to do. She walked out that door. She saw the master. She touched him, and the body said, and the Bible says, immediately her body was healed of that plague. And Jesus stopped, knowing that virtue had flowed out of him, and he turns around to the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And I can see Peter saying, "Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you?" He touched you, he touched you, she touched you, she touched you. This little boy probably touched you. I mean, the multitudes are thronging you. And he said, no, somebody touched me with an expectation that transcended this 3D realm and reached into heaven and grabbed something. Because immediately power flowed from him to her. And it was all a result of what she decided to do. She decided to agree with God and say what God said, no matter what the facts or the circumstances say. And because of that, she saw something supernatural happen in her body. I don't know where you may be in life. I don't know who you are or what you're facing, whether it's financial, it's health. You need wisdom or direction or insight. Maybe it's with your kids or with your family. Maybe it's job. I heard a stat that said over 50% of, I believe, the Eastern Cape is without job right now. Maybe it's the Western Cape, one of the sides of the Cape. You need jobs. Maybe you're believing God for a job. Well, why don't you agree with God? Say what God says. I don't know what God is calling you to, but I do know what he says about you in his word. That he will increase you more and more, you and your children. That he will heal you in your body. That he stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I believe that God's promises are still for us today. And God wants you to take a hold of them by faith. But we activate that according to the words we speak. Because the words we speak create the world that we live in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to receive of you, to learn of you. We thank you, Father God, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that the word of God has been sown and the enemy will not steal it. Now I decree and declare the blessing over your people in Jesus' name, that they will agree with you, Lord, and they will partner with you to see supernatural results, that they will see great exploits and signs, wonders, and miracles, Father God. They will even see you manifesting in the daily activities that they go through. Heavenly Father, we give you license to work in our lives and on our behalf. Angels, we release you right now with the words that we decree. We decree prosperity. We decree employment, Father. We decree wisdom. We decree a sound mind. We decree health in the name of Jesus. We decree that we are above only and not beneath, that we are the head and not the tail. And we decree that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you are using us to be a showpiece in all of Cape Town and South Africa, that we are manifesting your goodness in all the earth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.